Gary, your mind and my mind are kind of along the same line today. I was reading about those girls, and that was a church camp. And our heart goes out to those families for sure. And I was going to pray here at the start of the sermon, and you had that on your mind. So God bless you, and thank you for that. I do want to mention to you next Sunday, hope you'll be here. It's going to be a different kind of service. No sermon that day. Don't clap. Don't applaud for that. But we have three of our church members who are going to give testimonies about being all in with Jesus. I think it's going to be really inspiring. I think it'll encourage you, and hope that you'll be here. And of course, that's our theme for the whole year, being all in with Jesus, all of us, all the time, all in. And these members are going to be talking about that and just how God, they're trying to be all in with Him. So last week, I began what will be a three-week series of sermons, today being the second of those three, answering the question, what must I do to be saved? At least twice that question is asked in Scripture. And it would be very smart on our part to pay attention to how that question is answered. One of those times that the question is asked is in Acts chapter 16. We talked about this last week a little bit. Paul and Silas were in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And instead of having a pity party, they're having a worship service right there in the jail cell. They are praying and they are singing hymns of praise to God. And I'm sure all of those around them were hearing them. The jailer was certainly hearing them. The other people in jail were hearing this as well. And the Scripture says at midnight there was an earthquake. And the walls of the prison violently shook, and the doors of the jail cells popped open. And the chains on their hands and their feet fell off. And the jailer must have thought for sure that the prisoners had escaped, because he drew his sword and he's about to kill himself because he knows what Herod will do to him for all of the prisoners being lost. And Paul is still there and he sees what is about to happen and he cries out to the jailer, "Hey, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all still here." Well, the jailer was shocked to find that to be true, and he couldn't believe it. He called for the lights, the text says. That doesn't mean the light switch. He called for the torches to be lit so that he could see, and he went and he fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas and said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And verse 31 of Acts 16 tells us Paul's answer to that question. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and all your household." And we talked last week about that at length, what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to trust Him. It means to be persuaded of Him, to place your confidence in Him. And I mentioned to you that the word believe is a verb, meaning it is an action word. It's not just having the right head knowledge, but it's also having the right response to Jesus. Yes, head knowledge is important. And there are some things that I think are absolutely necessary in having the right head knowledge. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to believe that Jesus came down from heaven to this earth. He became one of us, and he lived here on the earth for 33 years, and he faced temptation just like you and I do, and yet the difference is he never once gave in to those temptations. He was without sin, the scripture says, and yet he took on himself all of the sins of the world. That's what the cross was all about. He paid the penalty for our sins. He became a sacrifice for us on that cross. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. You believe that? Yes. Let me ask you again. Do you believe that Jesus raised up from the dead? Yes, we do believe that, and that is absolutely essential. It's critical that we believe that, that we have that kind of knowledge in our mind. Jesus is the only way that mankind can be saved. We are not saved by our own goodness. Rather, we are saved by His goodness. Another way of saying that is this. We are not saved by what we do. Rather, we are saved by what He has already done for us. Now, all of that is critical when it comes to having the right head knowledge about Jesus. We may not have all of the answers to every question, but those are the pillars of the faith. Those are the things that need to be in our mind and on our heart when we talk about accepting Jesus as Savior, believing in Him, and we will be saved, the Scripture says. But you know what? The devil believes all that. The devil knows all that to be true. The devil knows that Jesus is God's Son. The devil knows that He came down from heaven and lived on this earth and faced temptation. I mean, Satan had his sights set on the Son of God. He threw at him every temptation he could think of. And the devil knows that he never once fell to sin. The devil knows Jesus died on the cross. The devil knows that Jesus raised up from the dead. The devil knows all of that. And so that's why I say our belief has to be more than just head knowledge. Our belief has to include a response to Jesus. Consider what John 3:36 says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see what that scripture does, what that verse does with belief? It puts belief hand in hand with obedience. If we truly believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we will seek to obey Him. If you keep reading in Acts 16, you'll see that the Philippian jailer responded in obedience by being baptized. Again, faith is more than just head knowledge. It's head knowledge plus obedience. It's like God is saying this, I want to see the evidence of your faith. Will you do what I have told you to do? I'm not just interested in your words. I'm interested in your heart and your obedience. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2, and we will see the second time this question was asked. What must I do to be saved? The setting in Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday that had to do with the celebration of harvest. The word Pentecost in the Greek means 50. Okay, that's To me, that's interesting. It means 50. And so what are we talking about? Do you remember what happened on Passover? Jesus was killed on Passover. He was put on the cross on Passover. And of course, he raised from the dead on the third day. And 50 days after Passover is Pentecost, the celebration of harvest. And during that 50-day period, lots of things have happened. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been on the earth for 40 days, the scripture says, giving evidence to people that he's alive. Convincing proofs is the phrase that one of the Bible writers uses. At the end of 40 days, he ascends into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And just a few days after his ascension is Pentecost, which is the beginning of the church. It's when the gospel message was first preached. And particularly in Acts chapter 2, Peter's message is highlighted. And you may remember the Holy Spirit has come upon Peter and the other apostles, enabling them to speak the message of Jesus in languages that they've never learned before. It was a miracle because all kinds of people have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this special holiday. And it was this time that God has chosen to get the message of Jesus out in a very quick and efficient way. And so the Holy Spirit miraculously moves into these apostles' lives and hearts and minds, and they're able to speak a message that they've never studied before. And they get the message out to these people. And Peter's message is what we read about in Acts chapter 2. He takes his listeners back to the Old Testament scriptures. And he shows them that the Messiah was to be killed for the sins of the people and that he was to be raised up on the third day. And this was new news to the Jewish people. They had missed this in the Old Testament scriptures because they thought that the Messiah was going to be an earthly ruler. They thought the Messiah was going to come and help them rule the world and defeat Rome. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to be. And Peter is saying, no, you got it all wrong. The Messiah did not come to rule over an earthly kingdom. The Messiah came to rule over our hearts. It's a spiritual kingdom. And verse 36 of Acts chapter 2 is the hard truth of Peter's sermon. I want to read it to you. He says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Can you just put yourselves in the shoes of those listeners, those Jewish people, as the knife goes in and he twists it, he says, "You killed the Son of God." Oh my. Look at verse 37, the first part. "Now when they heard this, they were," what? What's it say? "They were pierced to the heart." It's interesting to see what some of the other translations say. The NIV says they were cut to the heart. The Good News translation says they were deeply troubled. Let me ask you, wouldn't you too be deeply troubled if you were told that you had killed the Son of God? Let me read to you the rest of verse 37. It starts out, they're pierced to the heart, and what was their response? They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" There's the second time that question is asked in Scripture. Brethren, what shall we do? And again, it would be very smart on our part to pay attention to the answer given. Now, before we get to that answer in verse 38, let me remind you that though we weren't there ourselves to help kill Jesus, we're just as guilty as they were. Our sins helped put Jesus on the cross. Our sins helped drive the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. Interestingly, in Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, you remember that from a number of years ago? I'm sure a lot of you have seen that. If you have never seen that movie, you should look for it to see it. The Passion of the Christ. And there comes to that scene where Jesus is being nailed to the cross. The cross is on the ground. And interestingly, if I'm remembering right, they did not force Jesus' body onto that cross. He crawled onto the cross himself and laid there. And the hand that holds the nail that's going to pierce Jesus' hands and feet, and the hand that holds the hammer that is going to strike those nails, you'd think it would be the Roman soldier's hands. But that's not the case. It was Mel Gibson's hands that was holding the nail and holding the hammer. And Mel Gibson, of course, he was the one who produced the movie. And he later would say this about that as to why that was the case in the movie. He said, "It was me that put him on the cross. It was my sins that put him there." And that simply was his way of reminding himself of that truth. And I think Mel Gibson was right on. I think he was understanding something that we all need to understand. Though we weren't there, our sins helped put him on that cross. We helped hammer the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. The question of who killed Jesus has been debated through the years. You know, was it Pilate that killed Jesus? Was it the Sanhedrin Council that killed Jesus? Or maybe it was just the Jewish people in general that killed Jesus? Or was it the Roman soldiers that killed Jesus? I'll tell you who killed Jesus. We all had a part in killing him, because it was our sins that put him there. It was our sins that helped nail the nails into his hands and feet. We too should be cut to the heart and deeply troubled. Again, the question that Peter's listeners then ask of him, What shall we do? It's just another way to ask the question that the Philippian jailer asked in chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? And so the answer to the question in chapter 2 is in verse 38. It says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be saved from your sins, my dear friends, you first of all have to believe in Jesus, and then you have to repent. Hear me, please, as the Scripture speaks to us. If we want to be saved from our sins, we have to believe in Jesus, and then we have to repent. It's obvious these people believed. They're convicted over what Peter has said to them. They have been cut to the heart with his message. They do believe. And the next step for them is to repent of their sins. And so let's look at this question and answer it from Scripture. How important is repentance? Jesus said this in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. These scriptures are very clear. Acts 17:30 from the New International Version says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Back to that. I'll read one more question, one more scripture to you. Acts 3:19. This is from the New Living Translation. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. I don't know about for you, but for me, these scriptures are clear as day. If you want to be saved, if you want to be in heaven forever with Jesus, you have to repent. You have to repent. And so, let's make sure we understand what repentance is. Number one, repentance is turning away from God. Excuse me. Wipe that from your mind. Repentance is turning away from sin. Wow. Yeah. Repentance is turning away from sin. It's an attitude that says, I don't like my sin. In fact, I hate my sin. Doesn't that make sense that we would begin to view sin through his eyes and that we would feel towards sin the way he feels towards sin? Instead of embracing our sin, instead of smiling at our sin, instead of shrugging our shoulders at sin and saying, you know, it's not really that big of a deal. Instead, repentance is leading us towards hating our sin the way he hates it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, wisdom is speaking here. In this verse. And wisdom says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Who is the source of wisdom? God is. And that's exactly how God feels. He hates pride, he hates arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 6 has a listing of seven sins that God hates. verses 17 through 19. And the list is this: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Note from this that God hates these sins. It's not just, I don't like those things. No, he hates those sins. It's detestable to him. It's an abomination. That's an Old Testament word that is used often about how God feels about sin. It's an abomination to him. It makes him sick. Zechariah 8:17 from the New International Version says, "Do not plot against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord." And it's not just these sins that he hates. It's all sin. It's your sin, my sin, that he hates. Now, here's a verse from the New Testament that really made me do some thinking this week. Luke 16:15, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Think about that for a moment. What is highly valued among men, it says, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. What the world lifts up and celebrates oftentimes is what God hates. Have you thought about that? What the world lifts up and celebrates is oftentimes what God hates. How do you think God feels about these drag queens going into little kids' school classrooms to read to them? Or going into the public library for a reading hour? And the world smiles at that. The world celebrates that. The world says, you know, we're being tolerant. We're being open-minded. And God says, I hate that. And we spend an entire month as a country celebrating the lifestyle of homosexuality, the month of June. It's Gay Pride Month. And we say, we're being open-minded. We're being tolerant and acceptive of alternative lifestyles. And you know what? God says, I hate that. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. We need to start thinking the way God thinks. Don't give attention to the way the world thinks, to the way Hollywood thinks. We need to think the way God thinks, and the way that we develop that kind of mindset, that kind of thinking, is to be a student of this book and to let the Holy Spirit lead us and renew our thinking. Now, I'm not saying we hate those who practice these kinds of sins. We don't hate them. We are to love the sinner. But we are to hate the sin. And that's something we need help with with the Holy Spirit. We're to love all people. But we are to hate sin. And when we're talking about repentance, it needs to be a turning away from sin. And number two, This is answering that question, what's it mean to repent? It leads to a sorrow over our sin accompanied by confession of our sin to God. Every time I talk with someone about Jesus and they say, yes, I want to accept Jesus, I will ask them to bow their head in prayer and confess to God that they are a sinner and tell Him that they are sorry for their sin and ask Him for forgiveness. That's all involved in repentance. And sometimes we want to rush to baptism, which we'll talk about that here in a couple of weeks. Hear me say this. Baptism without repentance is a big zero. Okay? Baptism without repentance is a big zero. It's nothing more than getting dunked in a swimming pool. There's no spiritual meaning behind it at all if there's not a repentant heart involved. Our confession is to God because He's the one who our sins are against. And He's the only one who has the power to forgive. We're sorry that we have hurt Him. We come, as we think the way God thinks, we realize our sin is a direct rebellion against God. And so to repent would mean for us to go to Him directly in prayer and say, God, I have sinned against You. And I'm sorry that I have sinned against You. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your mercy. Please forgive me. And you know what? There is nothing that He wants to do more than to forgive you and me. He will gladly take our sins away, and they are covered by the blood of Jesus when we sincerely repent. One of my very favorite verses from the Old Testament scripture is one I've memorized here recently. Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I, the Lord, yes, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Wow. That's how much God wants to forgive us. He will blot them from His memory. He says, I'll never think of them again. You've heard of the sinner's prayer? You know, if there's any sinner's prayer, this is it. It's the sinner saying, Lord, I have sinned. I need Your forgiveness. I desperately need Your forgiveness. And finally, repentance is turning to God. It's a turning away from sin, and we're turning to God. Acts 3:19 gave emphasis to this. So we read it earlier, this time from the New International Version. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance is a surrender to God, a surrender of self. We realize that His way is a whole lot better than our way. Now, I want to clarify one thing before I close. We must be careful that we don't think that we have to get everything together and perfect before we come to God. Because if we're waiting on that to happen, if we're waiting for us to get everything in order in our life, if we're waiting for us to overcome all of those sins that we've been struggling with, that day will never come. And so we're not saying that repentance is getting yourself in complete order with God. No, it's getting your heart in line with Him. really, Scripture teaches us, and you can see this in the conversion accounts in the book of Acts, repentance is something that can happen that fast. Because it's an attitude, it's a mindset of surrender that says, God, I need you, and I've made a mess out of my life, and I'm sorry. And so we're turning to him. Now, the getting in order of our life, that's a lifetime. So repentance is something that can happen that fast, and then it is a process of turning away from sin and turning to God. And the Holy Spirit, as we are giving our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and he then helps us in this change that we're committing ourselves to. If you have never repented of your sins, right now is the time to do it. Right now. Bow your head and you pray. I am a sinner, God. I have made a mess of my life. I need you desperately. I believe in your Son, Jesus. And I surrender all to him. That prayer, you can pray right now.